Welcome to another message from God's Holy Word. We're studying the near cult, an examination, an in-depth examination of the charismatic movement and the prosperity gospel that is so influencing throughout all of Christianity today and Christendom. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says in verse number 3, "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine confirming to godliness, this is quite a saying here. And it's a great command to us. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and the constant friction between men of depraved mind, the worldly men, and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." In other words, religion is a means of gain. Religion is a means of gain. That basically, you could say, the prosperity gospel today, and we can name off a mess of preachers that where all this began, but we won't at this moment. We're going to go back into something, and we're going to, each message is a layer of one foundation or line of stones upon another as we go through this message. We're using my master's thesis, The Near Cult, that I had written in 1980 as our textbook. But we're going through history, we're going through people's lives. You're going to be introduced into some very interesting people. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish, harmful desires which plunge and plague men into ruin and destruction. We think about lust, we think about immorality and things like that. These are things that most of Christendom denounces as sin. But the love of money and of power is another one of those things that is, it just is great as sin of those things. Well, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and perseverance and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to 1 John, the 4th chapter also, before we go into some history. Beloved, do not believe every spirit that tests, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because there are many spirits have gone out into the world. There are many spirits that are busy working. Satan gets in churches. Satan gets in leaders' minds and lives and hearts and souls and leads people astray because of certain interests. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already into the world. Pentecostalism, as it's known today in the faith work movement and prosperity gospel, started back in the early 1800s. Many of the people, the modern, what we call the Pentecostal movement, was basically from the 1906 Azusa Street revival, but it started much earlier than that. Smith, Wigglesworth in Europe, William J. Seymour, Charles Fox Parham. These are all people that were early in this miracle movement. There's one person that you might not equate with this. The founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Watchtower Bible Tract Society, Charles Sage Russell, propagated and was selling miracle wheat that grew more than anybody else. I mean, this is miracle, God-blessed wheat. The miracle wheat scam. We, as Americans, have been all over this world. In one place in the world, the Americans were what we might call turned into gods. Now, in the time that the Spanish were coming here from Spain and they went down and they landed in Mexico and South America and Mesoamerica, when the Indians saw these white men coming on boats, they thought they were gods. And they took advantage of them because they did not know, the American Indians did not know they were their enemies. Whole societies were plundered and robbed in the name of the Catholic Church and in the name of religion. While the people were looking on, could not understand why these people would do the things that they did if they named the name of God. In the South Pacific, there was quite a war, the War of the Pacific. I had many friends down in that area. Two very famous people. Neil V. Morley, part of Carlson's Raiders in the South Pacific. And Sir Jacob Busa. Let me go back to some things that happened besides these men. We're going to go back to these men, but we're going to talk about the cargo cult gods. The Americans went down in the South Pacific because the Japanese were going down there and taking over all those islands and planned on Australia and New Zealand and all of that. But they were in the Solomon Islands, they were in Fiji, they were all over the South Pacific. And on very many small islands, the American government had set up, and the Allies had set up, air bases, signal towers, and all types of military encampments. Many of the natives in this area they were in the Stone Age, basically. And they saw Americans coming with flashlights, with lighters, Zippo lighters, with radios, with sticks that shot fire out of them, guns, big ships, and airplanes especially come flying in here and they built these airstrips. And these natives thought these people were all gods. The Americans would go over this area and rain down food and items to them. Food that they'd never had before. Candies, canned meats, all kinds of things. And these native people thought that they were gods. And they called them the cargo gods. They brought all these cargo planes in, all these airstrips, all these buildings. And then after the war, they just walked off and left them. Well, the natives in those areas would begin to pray. They would build airstrips. They would make believe airplanes out of palm leaves and bamboo and whatever they could make them out of. And they would pray to these airplanes that they come back and make them rich again with all this good food and easy living. The cargo fetish, cargo God's fetish. This went on for many years. Now let's go back during the war. There was a man, a Solomon Island native, by the name of Jacob Charles Lewson. Now he was born somewhere in the late 1800s, maybe 1885 to 1890, somewhere around there. Some people say he was born in 1900, but I knew Jacob Lewson. I met Jacob Lewson. And I knew his personal friend very well. He was one of my teachers and one of my personal friends, Neil Vernon Morley. Now, Jacob Lewson was born somewhere around 1890, between 1880 and 1890. And he died March the 15th, 1984. Age 90 to 100, somewhere around there. Now, Neil Morley, Brother Morley, was a Baptist preacher. Now, you can go online and you can listen and watch a movie about Carlson Draters. And you'll see a man in there that was a preacher that volunteered, and that's Mr. Morley. That volunteered to go into the Marines. Brother Morley was down there with Carlson Draters, and they went in there, and I want you to understand, they went in there on basically a month to 2 month long campaign to completely wipe out the Japanese encampments on Guadalcanal and different places down there. The soldiers in this battalion of Marines, they lived off of the land, and they had native guides, and one of those native guides was Jacob Charles Lewson, that went ahead of them, showed them what they could eat, what they could not eat. Jacob Lewson became a very famous man, but his fame does not really tell you the greatest thing that he did. The cargo gods were become fetishes in those areas. But Jacob Busa, beginning in his early part of his life, he was a sheriff. He was a bounty hunter. Jacob Busa prayed to gods, demon gods. And when they sent him after a killer or a murderer or whatever he was, some type of malefactor, he would pray to his gods. And the gods would give him power, he said, and he would go after the man. He would cut the man's heart, cut the man's throat, take out his heart, and sacrifice it. And when a malefactor or criminal of some sort heard that Jacob Busa was on his trail, he shuddered in fear. Jacob Busa became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Carlson Raiders and others were on these islands with the Japanese, Jacob Busa was captured and tortured. And he was beaten. He was bayoneted. He had his throat cut. He was bayoneted in both arms, the shoulder, the face, the stomach, and left to die. He was tied to a tree and forced, they poured urine in his mouth and seawater. They sent or put ants onto him to bite him. He was so dehydrated, when they finally took him off, he would not tell them anything about the American soldiers, but how they knew that he was American sympathizer. In his brief cult, he was a native. You know, he was a wild man. But in his brief cult, he had an American flag. They finally left him for dead. Ran a samurai sword through him. Stabbed him many times. And after his captors, the Japanese, had departed, he freed himself by chewing through the ropes with his teeth. He made his way through miles of jungle lines and jungles to the American lines. But before accepting medical treatment, he gasped a warning to Martin Clemens and Lieutenant Colonel Edwin A. Pollock. And he told them there was between 250 and 500 Japanese coming, and he told them every type of arms that they had to fight with. Before he would accept medical treatment. They gave Jacob Busa about 16 to 18 pints of blood. And after spending 12 days in the hospital and the 16 pints of blood, Busa returned to duty as Chief Counts of the Marines. He accompanied Lieutenant Colonel Evans F. Carlson and the 2nd Ranger Battalion on the 30-day raid behind enemy lines. He told them how to eat. He told them what to eat. The Queen of England knighted Jacob Busa as Sir Jacob Busa. In that group of soldiers from Carlson Raiders was one man, Neil Vernon Morley, which was my evangelistic teacher in the seminary. Now, you have to remember now, the cargo gods are all over the place now. They're beginning to worship the Americans. They're beginning, the natives are tattooing USA on their chests after the war. And they're worshiping and praying that these gods will bring back more cargo. Free living. Jacob Busa came back to America. And he was at one of the Carlson Raiders reunion. And he saw Brother Morley there. Brother Morley wasn't going to go because he didn't want to remember that. Marilyn, you remember he called on you to pray one time in church camp. Scared you to death. He's got a son-in-law, Smith, that's doing his work in the Solomon Islands now. Solomon Island mission work. How did that happen? All the rest of them are going to cults. But Brother Morley preached the Word of God down there to those natives, and they believed. At this reunion, Jacob Busa begged Brother Morley to come back to the Solomon Islands and build churches. Brother Morley did. Came out of the Antioch Missionary Baptist Church and went back there. And I believe there's nearly 100 churches. There have been in some places at that time after he left there, they built 160 churches all over those islands down there. And they taught the natives to become preachers. They took one of my books called The Doctrines of the Bible, and they used that down there from what I've heard, to preach and found those native preachers in the doctrines of the Bible and of Jesus Christ. Jacob Busa became sergeant major. At one time, I was the favorite preacher down there at Camp Pendleton Marine Base. When Lieutenant Colonel Michael Green was chaplain there, he said the men would come in and bring their thumb drives and say, "Fill us up with Dr. Jim. We're going to go to the Middle East or someplace." They'd fill it up. They made big offerings to me at that time. That's what's helped build this years ago. They made big offerings to me because they appreciated God's word. Jacob Busa went to Camp Pendleton, and the Marines honored him greatly. And they said, "Sergeant, Sir Jacob Busa, what can we do for you now that you did all of those things for us?" Carlson Raiders, when they went through that 30-day march, when they got finished, the average man had lost 50 pounds. Jacob Busa kept them alive and alerted them to every enemy wherever. This was after he was stabbed and throat cut and everything else. They say, "Jacob, what can we do to you, Brother Busa?" He said, "I would like to have a band leader go down and take instruments down and teach my people how to play music in church. I loved your music that you played. And I heard music in churches here, and I want to hear the music in my churches from my people. And I want to build Bible schools down there." So the Marines took up an offering. You know what they give their lives and they take up offerings to. They took up an offering, bought all kinds of instruments, and sent a teacher down there, a music teacher, to teach the natives how to play the instruments in music. And some of those churches back there are in the outback. I mean the outback. And storms come in here and completely wipe out their church buildings, which are not much more than shanties, 20, 30, 40 feet long, 60 feet long, with palm trees, leaves on top of them and things. They live in poverty, but they're rich in Jesus Christ. That's what Jacob Busa wanted. In England, they found that American flag that caused Jacob Busa so much suffering when he was captured. And they sent it back to him. And they flew that over his headquarters there in the Solomon Islands. Because he was major, sergeant major of all the police forces there. He died March 15, 1984. I met Sir Jacob Busa as he was visiting with Brother Morley at California Missionary Baptist Institute in Bellflower, California. I visited with him extensively. He was a great man. A great man. A great man of God and a very, very brave man. Beyond anything I know. Neil Morley was a brave man. I'm glad my wife got to meet him. He died February 23rd, 2010. He's buried in the Riverside National Cemetery, Riverside, California. His greatest deeds were not in the Solomon Islands as one of Carlson Raiders. It was preaching the gospel. But one of the things that they wanted in the Solomon Islands and the Philippines and New Zealand and Australia was my little book that I wrote in 1980 on the charismatic cult, the near cult. because they were having trouble with another type of cult god, the charismatic movement and all the healings. Again, the superstitious natives were falling for this. Jacob Busa was a brave man in war, and he was a brave man in leading his people to Jesus Christ. I want to read to you a little bit about some of the leaders that have brought this devastation upon the world of the prosperity gospel. They have a different God and a different gospel, people. A different God and a different gospel. Charles Fox Parham was a Methodist preacher. He was very ill all his life with rheumatic fever. He said God healed him, but he died very young, at 55 years old. He started a Bible school in 1900 in Topeka, Kansas. One of his students was the man William Bay Seymour, who started the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles. He was familiar with Smith Wigglesworth. Now, Smith Wigglesworth was a very violent, charismatic healer and prosperity gospel person. It said, God is at your disposal for healing. You just have to, by faith, claim all of these things. Supposedly, Smith Wigglesworth raised 14 people from the dead. He lived between June of 1959, or 1859, to March of 1947. I told you about him, this woman and man bringing their dying child to him in a little bundle, bundled up. The first thing he did was throw the child against the wall and then walk over and kick the child across the platform up there as if it was a football, and then picked the child up and threw him out into the audience to his parents' arms that were in absolute horror, and said he's healed. I will say this. There is not one of the healings of these faith healers that come from God. God's not going to go against His word. Satan has powers, people, and spirits have powers. And the great power of those spirits are deception. From 1906, we have Amy Semple McPherson. I mean, we could name a lot of these. The fire-baptized Methodist. The Azusa Street Revival went from 1906 to about 1915. William J. Seymour, the minister that started it, that came out of Parham's schools in Topeka, Kansas, worked among those people. Amy Semple McPherson got on the bandwagon. She wrote a book called This Is That, which I have, and she claimed that what's happening in the world today is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel, etc. We had A.A. Allen, Oral Roberts, Reverend Dyke, Joel Osteen. We have the hippie culture. Coming into the charismatic movement, especially in Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel has absolutely changed the whole mode of worship in churches because they all want to be fast growers. In the Russian people, now all of this started back in around 1800 onward. In 1842, there was a little boy, a Russian boy, by the name of Ephraim Klubnikin, born. And he propagated the same type of gospel and healings and prophecies that are in the Pentecostal movement, but it's among the Russian people and the Russian immigrants. He told them to go to Los Angeles to go to Los Angeles. That little boy lived from 1842 to 1916. He started the movement in America called the Molokans. They were the Greek Orthodox over there in Russia, and the Molokans were the milk drinkers. They would go through all the feasts, but the Molokans were, they believed in miracles, they believed in talking in tongues, and they believed in prophecy. But the Molokans, they drank milk. The Greek Orthodox wouldn't drink milk during certain festivals. They drank milk. So they called them Molokans. Not too far from where we live down in Old River, California, there's a road called Molokan Road. The Molokans came to the chapter in the Bakersfield. There's still these Pentecostal-type churches there. All of these people from all over the world and all different kind of cultures, basically paganism is what it is. Superstition. Amy Simple McPherson, Oral Roberts, A.A. Allen. I heard Oral Roberts and A.A. Allen preach personally and saw the miracles that they performed or say they were performing. I was in A.A. Allen's tent revivals out on Union Avenue in Bakersfield many times, and same thing with Oral Roberts. I was raised in this. I saw all of this. Some of my friends went away not being healed and became agnostic and atheist because God didn't heal them. And yet, they were told they were healed. Reverend Eichern Coder, Seth Creflo Dollar, Benny Hinn, Rick Warren, Kenneth Copeland, T.J. Jakes, Joyce Meyer, Kenneth Hagin, Robert Schuller, the Crystal Cathedral, Paula White. All of these are part of this make-believe, naming God as your servant and your butler and your Santa Claus. The God of the Bible has been changed into a Santa Claus and your personal valet or butler. You get whatever you want. Their salvation is you talk in tongues, you have these spirituals, you are blessed with some kind of a miracle, and by faith you will claim anything you want. Claim it and name it. Name it and claim it. We're going to get into this more deeply. But this was just the introduction into this prosperity gospel Pentecostalism. The problem with all of this, you've seen Benny Hinn on television, you've seen Oral Roberts on television if you're old enough, Joel Osteen is on there right now, and millions are listening to his gospel. Claim it and name it. Name it and claim it. It's yours. By faith. The faith promise. I remember. I say that a lot. I remember a long time ago, maybe you got something in the mail. These prosperity gospel and healers under many six different kind of names. They will send out a lot of flyers to everybody in city. They have people that work in cities. And they send out all kinds of flyers. Come to my revival meeting, and the revival, what revival of what? The revival of Babylon. The revival of the veils on Mount Carmel. We'll get into that more thoroughly in my thesis. But you have to realize what we are facing out here. I pastored 20 years at Valley Baptist Church, and people would come to my class and go, "Oh, I listened to Joel Osteen this morning." And they had these great ideas and experiences, and they were expecting God to just open the heavens to them. I said, it's not like that. God is not your valet. He's not your Santa Claus. Just because you're doing the will of God, you probably might have a lot of obstacles rather than blessings in life. Don't expect Santa Claus from heaven or Jesus to become your valet or butler. Name it and claim it. It's hard to speak out against this type of thing, but the gospel of Jesus Christ has changed the God of the Bible has been changed. He's a God at your disposal. He's a sovereign God that created the whole heavens and the earth. But when you get saved, if you just name God and just claim it, salvation, without a change of life, anything, you just go on doing what you want. Faith healers. Going out and over the years, I've seen everything you can think of. When they get caught up in these cults, and these toxic religions, toxic cults, it's poison, people. They come on smiling like Catherine Kuhlman on the television. Big smile. You claim this, the only reason why Kenneth Copeland changed is the whole person of God. But he's got followers all over this world. He said Jesus Christ was not God. He's a man. And that Jesus Christ went to hell for you and suffered in hell for 3 days and got born again down there so you can be born again here. And when you're born again, like he was, so you can be born again. Now here we have the person of God completely degraded. And every one of these prosperity gospels, faith healers, also degrade the Word of God. Well, this is what the Word of God said, but I know what I feel. I know what happened to me. I know I have experience. Feeling always outweighs the Word of God in these circles. Feeling always outweighs the Word of God. You're led by feelings. Now I want to say this, that I know many, many godly people that are part of Pentecostal Assembly of God churches. My step-grandmother, Mrs. Brown, was a godly believer. She went to Full Gospel Calvary Tabernacle where I was saved. She led me to the Lord there. I went down under conviction by reading the Word of God. It wasn't preaching. They didn't preach the gospel. But she knew it. God used her in that place where the gospel wasn't preached. He used that woman and used His Word that the Bible was given to me. The Holy Spirit convicted me of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And that woman went down and asked me, Jimmy, what do you want? What do you need? And I said, I think I need to be saved. I will be forever thankful for her. Maybe the Lord will let me meet her when I go into heaven. Maybe that'll be the first person I meet. She was there. She didn't believe like they did, but it was a real convenient church to go. I don't think she ever talked in tongues or anything else. But she went to that church. And God used her there because I went there. And God saved my soul that day in 1960. God uses the Word of God no matter what. I had a birthday. Actually, it was 1961. My grandmother and grandmother had died almost on my birthday. They gave me a Bible. I read the whole Bible. I was under conviction. I didn't know what to do because I hadn't heard enough preaching to even know. They don't preach the Word of God. They preach gifts. They preach healing. They preach talking in tongues. The Bible was out of it, but they gave me one. And the Word of God convicted me of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. It wasn't preaching. It was an accident. Accidental in that church. I knew people that went in that church, the holiness movement. The Methodist, Fire Baptist Methodist, the Methodist holiness movement, all of these people together. All under one guise, talking in tongues. If you talked in tongues, you could be a Catholic. You could believe any doctrinal error you want to, as long as you talked in tongues, you were one of them. They didn't preach the Bible. The Word of God is only used as a tool there. They don't believe it. It's a tool. There are people in those movements that go into those movements and they're very spiritual people. But even God's people can be led astray with the wrong spirits. Paul told Timothy to try their, or John told his disciples to try the spirits. Paul told them to try the spirits, to spiritually discern error from truth. And how do we do that? We have one very important book. That's our instruction manual right here. The Word of God. If you're out there someplace in the world, I hope that this message touched your heart. I hope that it encouraged you to become a Bible believer. Not by experience, not by some feeling, not by some ecstasy, but because God touches your heart. If you have a point in your life that you looked upon God and said, Father, forgive me of my sins. Save me from my sins because of what Jesus did. Kenneth Copeland makes Jesus nothing. Nothing but a tool. Kenneth Copeland said that in the Old Testament, God told Moses, I am that I am. But he says, when you're born again, you're a God also. They created God in his image, and God created man in his image. He created a God. And that when God says, I am, he says, I am too. Brethren, false religion always exalts man, and it degrades God. God is that sovereign being that created the heavens and the earth, that became flesh, John 1:14, and lived among us, and died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, was raised for our justification. You've got to believe that, people, before you get to the heavenly gates. People will go all the way to heaven naming the name of Jesus as in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 21 onward. Haven't we done many miracles in your name? Haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we done all of these things? And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. You got the wrong God. You got the wrong Jesus. Jesus is your master that died for you, but now you're his slave. The prosperity gospel makes God a slave. In all reality, when we're born again, we're slaves of God. We are his servants. We are his bondservants. We are his slaves. I remember in the Southern Baptist literature, some of the teachers came to me and she said, my students don't really like what it says here. It says that we're servants. We're slaves to God when we're born again. I said, well, that's right. People want to be the master of God. They want to call God down and be at his, and he will be at their beckoning call for everything that they need. God is our master. Yes, God heals today, but not by the laying on of apostolic hands or olive oil or mineral water, whatever you put on somebody. We're going to get into that in the book of James. We touched part of it already. You pray for God to make the medicines work. And you pray for God to raise him up, if it is his will. You don't demand anything from God. You're begging for mercy when you're born again. And if you're praying for someone, you can ask his mercies upon that. Maybe he will do that, if it's according to his will. My wife for the last 6 months has been in terrible shape at times. And I did everything I could do to help her. And I prayed all the time. Well, she's here. Are you there, Marilyn? Amen? Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, you're here. Because God's mercy was upon her. My life is an absolutely, I was talking to one of my students yesterday, she said, you're a walking miracle. Yeah, I am. Not because somebody poured olive oil on me or slapped me on the back with a hot healing hand, so-called. It's because God saw fit to leave me in this world, even as unworthy a servant as I am. to preach His word. And that's what I'm doing right now. Our Heavenly Father, we send this word out today, these words, for encouragement, for instruction in righteousness, and salvation, and truth. Father, please forgive me where I failed you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.